All right, I think almost everyone here knows that I like to bird watch, correct? I'm going to share some pictures this morning, but there's a joke in the birding community, because there's a lot of times that people who aren't into birds will go to a birder and try to describe something that they saw. So here's a little meme. It says how a non-birder describes a bird that they saw in their yard and want you to identify it, and then what they actually saw. And it's so, for those who don't know, this is a made-up bird up here out of like 5 or 6 different birds. And then this one is a house sparrow, which is an extremely common bird. So this is a joke that, you know, kind of goes out in the birding circles quite often. But it's so funny. I've had so many people, you know, they make fun of me for, you know, being a tough guy that likes watching birds. But then, you know, when they see something, they want to know what it is. So they always come to me. But just imagine someone then is saying, hey, I want to get into bird watching. Can you teach me to be a good bird watcher? And I would say, of course, I'd love to, right? And the first thing that I would say to do is to buy a pair of binoculars and a good field guide. So these are going to be vital to finding birds and watching birds. It's hard to see a bird way off if you don't have binoculars, and it's hard to know what you're looking at if you don't have a guide to tell you all the different birds there are out there. I would also say, if you want to be a good birder, you need to learn different bird families. Okay? So just even knowing the bird families is going to help you when you use the field guide to know where to look. If it's a large bird with big claws and a big beak, don't go looking in the sparrow section, right? It's probably going to be in the eagles or hawks and things like that, right? So it's good to know different bird families. I would also say, if you want to be a good bird watcher, you need to learn different habitats. Habitats matter, okay? So you can see this picture on here right now. This is a marsh, correct? We are probably not going to find a pine warbler in a marsh, right? Just like if I showed you a picture of a pine forest, we're probably not going to find a marsh wren in the pine forest, right? Those are easy ones. But if you get to know different habitats and which birds like different habitats, it will help you narrow down when you go to your field guide and say, what did I just see? Okay, so habitat matters. And then lastly, if you want to be a good birder, find some birding buddies that are willing to take you out and teach you firsthand what it's like to hear and see different things and how to identify things. So you want to find, if you're interested in something, a hobby, it's good to find something who knows enough about that hobby to get you started or teach you things about that, right? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. People come to Jesus and they want to learn about a certain something and say, Jesus, teach us how to do this. So if you guys would be turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we're going to read about that this morning. And as you're turning there, I just wanted to recap where we were last week. Remember, a lawyer came up to Jesus, an expert in God's law, and he came up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers by asking him a question. What does the law say? You're an expert of the law. What does it say? And the man says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's right. If you do those things, you'll get eternal life. And the man wanted to justify himself because I think he knew deep down he can't quite live up to that standard. And he said, who's my neighbor? And remember, Jesus gave that parable of the Good Samaritan. And he was challenging this lawyer. Hey, your neighbor, it's not just the people that you like that live next door to you. It's not just your fellow Jews. Your neighbor is also the Samaritans, the people that you hate. Go learn and do that, and you're on your way to inheriting eternal life. So that's where we pick up here today. We're going to start in verse 38. And we're actually going to overlap. When the Bible was actually, when it was first written, Luke did not put chapters in here. So as a preacher, I get to decide how far I get to go, and we're going to overlap from 10 to 11 this morning, okay? So here we go. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's turn back to chapter 10, verse 38. So Jesus left the lawyer, and then he went on his way, and it says he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Okay? So let's just play this out. I asked my family earlier this week, I said, who's an important guest, like a celebrity that you've always wanted to meet? Like, just imagine if they showed up at our house, who would you want to see? And the boys answered, Mr. Beast, the YouTube guy that blows stuff up and does all these crazy things. Leanne said, if I had to pick one, it would probably be Sandra Bullock. I really like her movies. And I thought, boy, I really like Denzel Washington. It would be fun to meet him. I've heard he's a Christian, and I think it would be a lot of fun to talk with him. And so just think of someone in your life that you've always wanted to meet, a celebrity or well-known person, okay? For the sake of this, I'm just going to use Denzel here. So I imagine Denzel shows up at my house. Wow, cool, come on in. It's great. He's got 12 friends with him too, okay? That's who he travels with, 12 friends. And I have him come in. He says, "I can be here for the afternoon and the evening, and then I got to leave tonight." And I say, "Okay, I am going to make all your favorite food." And I spend a ton of time in the kitchen preparing this food, and Leanne is out in the living room with Denzel and all his buddies.
Hold on, you're cooking?
Yeah. I'm cooking, okay?
It's just for illustration,
yes. I'm busy in the kitchen. It's taking me extra long because I don't know what I'm doing, right? Finally, I get it all to the table. We eat. They go back in the living room and start chatting again. And I'm stuck doing all the dishes, okay? And it gets to the point, it's like, Leanne, you know that I like Denzel Washington and I want to spend time with him. And a couple times, I whisper from the kitchen, Leanne, come here. And she just looks at me and she turns away. Leanne, please come help me. I want to get this stuff done. And she just looks at me and she's like, uh-uh. No, I'm here in the presence of this great Academy Award-winning actor. I'm not going in there. I'm going to sit over here and visit with him while I have a chance. And I keep thinking, well, I'm the one that invited him in here, and I would like to do that. Okay? Are you guys feeling this a little bit? You see what it would be like? And that, if we go back to the text, I think that's what's going on here with Martha and Mary. Mary invited Jesus, someone she has probably heard about, maybe even met once before, but this is her chance to invite him into her home and spend time with him, and she wants to give him the best that she's got. So she likely made this great meal for him and his disciples, and now she's got to clean up so that she can go and spend time with him, and she's getting really bothered. I'm doing this all alone. Mary, won't you come help me? We could get this done twice as fast. And Mary is, I am sitting here at Jesus' feet, and I am listening to him teach. So you can imagine Martha's frustration building up. Okay? And Martha does something that's super bold. Notice what she does in verse 40. She went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Don't you care, Jesus? Tell her then to help me. This is bold, isn't it? She goes up to Jesus and is blaming him. She's saying, don't you care that I have to do this all alone? Tell Mary to come in and help me. And you can hear her frustration, but notice how Jesus answers. Verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Bring it back to my little illustration. If I want to spend time with Denzel Washington, the dishes can wait, can't they? I mean, we can do it tomorrow, and I can even probably get the kids to help. But we get so worked up sometimes over the things that have to be done, and we're not thinking clearly. If I only have a window of time to spend with Denzel, I can put everything else off and go spend time with him and go talk to him and go learn from him what it's like to be a Christian in Hollywood. But I can't do that if I'm distracted and anxious and busy about all the stuff that doesn't have to be done. Does that make sense? So here we got Martha and Mary. And I always felt bad for Martha. I think she's trying to do the right thing. But her priorities aren't in the right order. Jesus is only here for a little bit. Martha, that can wait. You probably didn't even have to make Jesus this great meal, you know? He probably would have been fine just munching on some grapes or something. He wants to spend time with you. But when we only have a little window of time to spend with people that we love or want to spend time with, we make that the priority, right? And I think when Jesus, I learned this week, when he repeats Martha's name twice like that, it's a Jewish way of showing affection. So Jesus isn't coming down on her at all. He's showing her deep affection. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. I see that. Mary's chosen the right thing, something that won't be taken away from her. She'll always have this memory of sitting at my feet and learning from me. Jesus' tone is very tender. And he's not saying Mary's good and Martha's bad. I think it's an invitation, a check. Martha, check yourself. Come here too. Sit at my feet. You're missing out on getting to know me and what I offer. And it made me think, church, how many of us are often anxious and troubled about many things? I shared it this morning, okay? Sunday's my big work day. I want to get here on time and help set up. I have a million things going through my mind. And I'm oftentimes anxious and troubled about all of it. And this morning, as I shared earlier, I blew up when things weren't going my way, when I was no longer in control, and I just freaked out. I'm anxious and troubled. And when we are anxious and troubled, that's what tends to happen, doesn't it? We blow up, we freak out, we have a meltdown, we go cry. And that's not the way Jesus would want us to be. Mary chose the good portion, and Jesus says that won't be taken away from her. Imagine this morning if I had chose the good portion. The same situation might have happened, but I probably would have dealt with it much healthier, wouldn't I? Because my priorities were straight. I would have spent time with Jesus. But I didn't sleep well last night, and I slept in this morning, and guess what I did not do today? I did not spend time this morning in the scriptures. I just got up late and started getting ready for church. I was anxious and troubled about the morning, and it didn't work out well for me. But imagine if I had just taken some time and just said, Lord, I'm going to be still for a little bit. I'm going to sit at your feet, and it might have set me on a totally different course this morning. That's choosing the good portion. Martin Luther, a reformer, famously said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Imagine that. You have a super busy day, lots of extra stuff going on, and instead of freaking out about it and getting going while you're all anxious and troubled about it, you spend extra time in prayer. And how much more effective our day might be. But it's hard, church, isn't it? It's hard to give up that sense of control and say, I'm going to pray instead of getting anxious. And I want to ask us, is time with Jesus a priority? I'll be the first to admit, there's a lot of days I wake up stressed. It's not the first thing on my mind to go spend time with Jesus. I got to get going on this day. And as the day goes on, I realize, boy, I need to stop and pray. I'm freaking out here. When we do spend time with Jesus, are we multitasking? Are we distracted? I know nowadays, many of us read the Bible on the phone, right? And if we're reading the Bible on the phone, and all of a sudden a ding comes in, oh, I got a text. Oh, I got a Facebook message, whatever it is. And it can just completely distract us from having that time with Jesus. This is something I don't think people struggled with many years ago, right? But it's a new struggle for us, and we have to be aware of it, and we have to fight against it. And maybe you guys are reading your physical Bible, but the phone is next to you. Or maybe you're reading your physical Bible, the phone's in the other room, but you still get distracted with something else. We all struggle with that to some extent or another. And I just want to challenge us that we must make purposeful time to be with Jesus. Find that time and that place that you can be still. And spend time in the scriptures and spend time in prayer, or just spend time being still before God. I think time with Jesus isn't always reading the Bible and praying. Sometimes it's just sitting quietly and thinking about Jesus. Jesus, will you speak to me? I'm just going to do my best to be still right now and hear from you and receive from you. And church, the disciples even struggled with this. It hit me this week when I was reading this. They struggled with it too, and they were with Jesus all the time. Because as we move into chapter 11, what are they saying? Luke writes that Jesus was praying in a certain place. I think it's been 5 or 6 times before this that Luke has made this point of Jesus going off and spending time in prayer. It's important even for Jesus to go spend quiet time in prayer with his Father. And when Jesus finished, here in verse 1, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. They're struggling with this too, and they go to the expert and they say, Jesus, we notice the patterns in your life. We notice that you spend time in prayer. Teach us to do that. And Jesus says to them, verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. They want to know how to pray. And I think what Jesus is giving them here is more than just words to recite. He's teaching them to go about their daily lives, all their daily stuff that they struggle with. And church, God already knows what we need and what we're going to pray. Prayer is for our benefit. God wants to hear from us, but he already knows what we're thinking and going to say. But he still wants us to pray to him for our benefit, to have a relationship with him, to share with him what's on our mind and on our hearts so that he can respond. And Jesus teaching on prayer, as we keep moving forward, he's going to teach his followers these three things: a pattern for prayer, persistence in prayer, and provision through prayer. I got that out of a commentary. I like when they do the three P's. So pattern, persistence, and provision. We're going to see that. So he taught them, a lot of times this is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And I want to look at this because this is the pattern. Okay? So I broke this up into five different sections here. And notice the first two, it's referring to God. So Jesus says, Father, hallowed be your name. God's name is holy. We should approach Father God in reverence and adoration. Holy means to be set apart. There is no one else like God. And as Jesus starts this prayer, he's setting God aside, saying, there's no one else like you. Hallowed, holy be your name. And he gets into this mindset, I know who I'm approaching in prayer, and I need to treat him in reverence. And by saying, holy is your name, it's like he's praying, God, will you raise up people who treasure you and your name above all else? You are holy. You're set apart. People need to realize that. Father, hallowed be your name. He also says, Father, which is not a way that the Jews would have been praying. They're praying to Creator God, this cosmic being that created the universe. And Jesus is saying, no, that's true, but it's even more than that. Just like one of my children can approach me and say, Papa, and I listen, Jesus is teaching his followers, that's how you can approach God. Papa God, go talk to your daddy. It's this wonderful, intimate way of communicating with that Creator. A family conversation. And then the second thing, Jesus says, your kingdom come. Praying to God. God's kingdom. That's what Jesus has been preaching all through Luke here. What does Jesus preach? Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Sends people out to go preach the kingdom of God. That's the main focus. That God's kingdom would expand. God created the earth and he owns everything. But not all is right in the earth, is it? There's sin, there's evil, there's wickedness. It's not a reflection of God's kingdom, his design. We won't turn there, but if you remember when we went through Revelation a few years ago, Revelation 4 gives us this picture of this heavenly worship, this perfect worship that's going on in God's throne room. And then Revelation 5 talks about how do we bring that worship to earth? And that's exactly what Jesus is praying here. We want to see perfect heavenly worship here on earth. Father, would your kingdom come? I want to get in that mindset of your kingdom, people worshiping you, acknowledging you, living the way that you designed. I want to see that here on earth. That's what we need to do to shape our prayers. Next line, give us each day our daily bread. First of all, notice in this prayer, it's plural language. It's not teach me, give me my daily bread. It's us, it's we. And I think that's another thing to keep in mind, church, as we pray, that we are praying as one. As Christ's people, we need to be together in the way that we pray. Give us each day our daily bread. Key word, daily. And this is something that we really struggle with here in the Western world, isn't it? We can just go to the store and get more bread, can't we? But imagine being in a culture where you're not sure if you're going to have enough money or if there's going to be bread available. And that's all you have to eat. That's the culture that many of Jesus' hearers would have been in. And Lord, we need your daily provision. And I want to challenge us, church, even though we live in a culture where a lot of that stuff is readily available, it doesn't have to be. Things can change quickly, right? Remember COVID? All of a sudden, toilet paper is nowhere to be found. And I don't want to equate toilet paper to daily bread, but you get what I'm saying. Like, things can change so rapidly. Things that we think we need. Are we living each day in our hearts, dependent on God to give us what we need each and every day? God knows what we need, and he asks for us to trust him in our daily needs. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We all need to be praying this regularly, don't we? We sin against God. We sin against others. Others sin against God, and others sin against us. And we need to constantly keep bringing that before the Father. Lord, we need your forgiveness. And when we receive that forgiveness, may that forgiveness overflow out of my heart onto others. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation. I had to think about this one because in James it says God tempts no one. So what does Jesus mean here? But I think it means left to myself, I'm going to go the way of evil. And Lord, don't lead me in a way that I'm going to follow my own desires. Keep me from me, if that makes any sense. Protect me from the things that pull me away from you, Lord. Lead me not that way, but lead me in a way of righteousness. Next, Jesus teaches persistence. Let's look at verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Impudence means persistence. Okay, Jesus is teaching persistence here, and he shares this story. Again, imagine you're in bed. At this time, you know, they would have probably gone to bed right after the sun goes down. So maybe they've been in bed for 3 or 4 hours already. You're sleeping. Smaller houses, all the families kind of sleeping together in one spot on mats, and you hear a knock at the door. Oh, he'll go away if I ignore it. And it just keeps going on and on. What do you need? Hey, a friend of mine from out of town showed up. I don't have any bread. Do you have any bread that I can have? No, I'm sleeping, right? We can all find ourselves there. Leave me alone. You're going to wake my kids. Then it's going to be real problems. Go away. fine, I will get up and get you bread, right? It's kind of a funny story, I think. But Jesus is giving his followers permission to be annoyingly persistent to God. That's what he's saying. Keep going to God with the things that you want. And I want to be careful here because I think everything that we want isn't necessarily what God wants us to have. But as we continue knocking, God will speak. Or our hearts will realize as we keep knocking, maybe I'm not asking for the right thing. Maybe I'm asking for the right thing, but with wrong motives. The Lord speaks through that. But Jesus is giving us permission to be annoyingly persistent to God. Be persistent in prayer. And he goes on in verse 9, I tell you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Be persistent, church, in your prayer. Ask, seek, knock. And those words in the Greek, it should better be translated, be asking, be seeking, be knocking, a continual thing. Keep going, Jesus is saying. Keep doing it. And you're going to receive what you want. Again, through the persistence, I think often our hearts are revealed and we realize, boy, what I'm asking isn't appropriate. How I'm asking isn't appropriate. And as we continue in persistence, God changes our hearts. And next thing you know, we're praying and asking for the things that he would want us to have. I think that's a lot of times when we persist in prayer and we don't hear back right away, he's wanting to speak to us about that. So keep going. Keep praying. Be annoyingly persistent with God. Let's finish this out. Verses 11 and 12. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, I think Jesus is kind of giving us a funny story here. Imagine my kids come up to me and they're like, Papa, can you make me scrambled eggs for breakfast? And they're sitting there waiting, they're smelling stuff in the kitchen, but little do they know, I ate the eggs myself, and I'm going to go plop a scorpion on their plate. That's not going to happen, right? I wouldn't do that to my kids, even when I'm frustrated with them. I'm not going to go plop a venomous creature on their plate and say, here you go. It's not how that works. And Jesus says in verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Jesus is saying we're evil. We're sinners. We're sinful people with selfish motives, right? But even us evil people don't do that to our kids. So if we don't even do that, how much more will our good, good Father in heaven give us what we need? And notice the answer to the question here. What good gift does God give to those who continually seek, ask, and knock? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the answer to our prayers. It's God in the Spirit. And this must shape the way that we ask, seek, and knock, church. We already know what the answer is. So keep praying in persistence for that. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come in power. Before we wrap up, I started this out with talking about bird watching. I have one more thing to teach you if you want to be a good bird watcher. A lot of my best moments bird watching or doing photography were when I was still. This picture here is a nice crisp picture of a beautiful bird. And the thing is, when you're walking around trying to find it, it's fluttering up. But when you're just still and you sit and you wait, sometimes they come right up and you get a good look at them, good picture, whatever it is, when I'm still. So if you want to get into bird watching, that's another big hint. Just be still sometimes and see what comes. Okay? But my whole point here is, back in Luke 10, verse 42, Jesus says, "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her." What was Mary doing at that time when Jesus said that? She's being still before Jesus, and she's receiving the good portion, something that can't be taken away. In church, many religions teach doing good things, kind of that picture of what Martha was doing. But Christianity is different. It's about a relationship. It's about being still before God. It's about knowing God and being known by God. That's what sets our religion apart from others. That's the good portion. Knowing God and being known by God. And we must continually ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, God provides all that we need to defeat temptation, to forgive sin, and to find our daily bread. When we're full of the Spirit, that's what we find. We find the answer to everything our heart is longing for. And like I said before, we must persistently ask our Heavenly Father to give us His Holy Spirit and for His Spirit to work powerfully in our lives. If you're like me, you might get this today, and then tomorrow you get anxious and troubled about many things again, right? We need to remind ourselves of this every day. There's a powerful quote I heard a while back by Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't know who she is, look her up later. A wonderful woman of the faith. But she says, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" And that hit me hard, because I find myself a lot of times being anxious and worried about a lot of things. Oh, I got a flat in my life, right? Lord, would you come help me fix this flat? Versus if I use prayer as a steering wheel, I might not have those problems. I can avoid the potholes. When I use prayer like a spare tire, I'm anxious and troubled like Martha. When I use prayer like a steering wheel, my service is simply an outpouring of the good portion that I receive through fellowship with Jesus. Good works matter, church, but it only matters when it flows out of the heart that has received the good portion. Otherwise, it's just good works. And Marilyn shared this earlier. That's how I knew the Lord was speaking this morning. Psalm 73, 25 to 26. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Again, church, I don't think any of us can pray that outside of Christ and His Holy Spirit. We must be in Christ and have His Holy Spirit for that to apply to us. But if we ask Jesus, "I'm going to be still before you. Will you speak to me? Will you send me your Holy Spirit? Will you fill me up with your Spirit?" I realize I have that portion now. My greatest desire now is God. And lastly, Lamentations 3. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." May this be our prayer. Let's pray. Father God, you are worthy of our praise. We want to see your name, God, exalted above everything. Lord, we want to see your kingdom advance and heavenly worship happen on earth. Lord, we trust that you will provide what we need each and every day. Lord, we want to confess our sins to you and know that we are forgiven. Help us to extend the same grace that we've received from you and forgive others. And Lord, left to ourselves, we wander and seek sin. Lord, would you protect us from ourselves? Would you let us see your beauty and feel your presence? Would you keep us in fellowship with you and with each other? And Lord, give us your Holy Spirit and teach us to surrender so that he can work in power and make us more like Jesus. We pray. Amen.